This morning's reading is from Luke 2, verses 21 to 40. Jesus presented in the temple. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, help us to understand that this is not just an interesting little bit of history, something that happened a long time ago and far away, but the fact that it's in the Bible means that it's important for us today. Help us, therefore, to understand the message that is meant for us and to live in accordance with that message. Amen. So this is really the time when things start getting back to normal, isn't it? The decorations have all come down, except that one. We finish off the last of the turkey sandwiches. The kids are back at school, and we've got the latest announcements about COVID. But obviously, I'm not really thinking about the situation here today, because what we're looking at is the situation for a young couple who've just had their first baby. And anyone who's been in that situation knows very well how traumatic and how unsettling and how difficult it can be to get back to normal. And especially for the two that we've been reading about, where the baby's been born a long way from home, and actually in a stable. So it's a relief to see things are getting back to normal. But before we go into that, I just want to look back at verse 19, because I think it gives us a hint about where Luke gets his information from. It's chapter 2 and verse 19. Luke writes this: "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered on them in her heart." Now, I think he's referring specifically to the things that have been set out earlier in the chapter, but it must also, I think, apply to the events that we're looking at today as well, because otherwise, how would Luke know anything about this? I think he knew about it because Mary told him. And it's little incidents like this that point to the certainty of the account that's being given. Luke isn't making this up. This is something that Mary remembered and pondered about and stored them up in her mind, and they were too precious to say anything about for many, many years, and it was only in her old age that she'd be able to reveal them. And I think the opening verse makes it clear that these are just the sort of things that a mother would always remember all her life. Any mother would remember the day her firstborn son was circumcised, because that's a major event in the life of a Jewish family. And Mary would remember it in particularly because that was the time when they gave him the name Jesus, the name that had been given to her by the angel before the child had been conceived. And that was a name that she knew had a special meaning. It means the Lord saves. And yet the thing is that it was a very popular name at the time. And I wonder how many people, apart from Mary and Joseph, would have actually realized the significance of calling the baby Jesus. And she'd always remember that first visit to the temple, because for a Jewish mother, this is where life starts to get back to normal. It was something that every Jewish mother was expected to do. It was part of the law of Moses. The law of Moses said that after the son had been circumcised at 8 days old, a woman remained ceremonially unclean for the next 33 days, which meant that she was excluded from going to the temple, from participating in religious activities. She was, to a certain extent, cut off from the life of the community. So it was important to get back to the temple and do what the law required as soon as possible. And the regulations which were set out in the book of Leviticus are quite specific. She is to bring to the priest a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or dove for a sin offering. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons. And did you notice that Mary brought two doves or two young pigeons? Mary couldn't afford a lamb. And she had to bring the baby with her because that was part of the law as well. It wasn't because they couldn't find a babysitter. Exodus 13 says that every firstborn male was to be consecrated to God. And that was a reminder that at the time of the Exodus, when the 10th plague had struck in Egypt, God struck down all the firstborn except the firstborn of the Israelites. So the firstborn were a remembrance of that Passover event. But now something that Mary can't possibly have been expecting happens, because as she enters the temple, she is encountered by two people, strangers, as far as we can tell, who seem to have been waiting all their lives for this moment, Simeon and Anna. So, first of all, Simeon. Yes, it is the same name as Simon, it's just a different spelling. Yes, it was a very common name at the time. There are several other Simeons and Simons in the Bible. Was he a priest? He may have been, he may not have been, we just don't know. What we are told is that he was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Rather a strange phrase, that. And what it means is that he was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. It was obviously a focal point of his life that the Messiah would come to Israel, the one who would save God's people. And he had received an assurance that he would see that. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon has spent all his life confident in God's promise, confident that there will be a Messiah, confident that he will live to see it. So Simeon's presence there in the temple on that day isn't just a coincidence. You'll see it's the work of the Holy Spirit who moves him to get there. And one thing we need to remember when we think of this scene in the temple is that the temple is an extremely busy place. There's lots of people coming and going all the time. And I don't imagine for one minute that Mary was the only new mum there with a newborn baby, attending for a purification and consecrating the child to the Lord. And don't be misled by illustrations in children's Bibles or great works of art. There's nothing particularly to distinguish this little family from all the others. They don't have halos shining round their heads. They're just the same as anybody else. And yet, Simeon is able to pick them out by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is working all the way through this passage, and it's the Holy Spirit who inspires Simeon to say the words recorded in verse 29 to 31. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Simeon is able to see that his long wait is over. He has seen God's salvation. He can die content. And just have a look again at that verse 30, what Simeon says. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. He doesn't say, I have seen how you are going to bring about salvation. He says, I have seen your salvation. The child isn't just bringing salvation. He is salvation. He is God's salvation in the flesh. He is the salvation that God prepared from the beginning of time. The one whom the scriptures have foretold from the Garden of Eden. And he has been brought into the world for all the world to see. This is not brought forward secretly. This is in a very public place. The first appearance of Jesus in public is in a very public, very important place, and he's there for everyone to see. The promise was revealed to the Jews, but it was never for them alone. And let me just remind you of Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, where it says this about the promised one. Isaiah writes, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And you know, I think those words must have been in Simeon's mind when he looked at the child, when he spoke of the light for the Gentiles. That's where he's got it from. These are the truths that God had promised through the prophet Isaiah, and Simeon sees being fulfilled. Because this is the good news of the gospel for all time and for all people. And Simeon seems to have understood that the child that he's holding in his arms brings salvation from sin for everyone, everywhere, at all times, who turns to the child in faith. Through that child, by that child, in that child, all the sin which mars our lives is forgiven, because that child will grow up to take the sin upon himself and take the punishment we deserve. And God's love and mercy are revealed in that child to everyone, whatever their race, who are prepared to open their eyes and see it. It is literally like a beam of light shining in a dark place. And verse 33 tells us, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Yes, of course they did. But it wasn't because he was telling them something they didn't already know. You've only got to look at Mary's song in chapter 1, verses 43 to 56, to see how well Mary understood the significance of what was happening. She marveled not at what Simeon knew, but at the fact that he knew it at all, and that what had been revealed to her by an angel had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. It was a kind of assurance to her that this wasn't something she dreamt up, this wasn't something that wasn't real. She could see in this man the Holy Spirit at work in him too. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that Simeon goes on. This child, he tells Mary, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. What Simeon said then is as true today as it was then, because the child was and still is a very divisive figure. There are those who accept him as Lord and will be raised to glory with him. But there will be those who reject him and who will perish. Many will rise, many will fall. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So which side do we belong to? Are we people who see the message of the cross of Christ crucified as foolish nonsense? Or do we see it as the power of God for salvation? Are we rising or are we falling? Are we receptive to the message or do we reject it? And whatever we say publicly, However we say that we answer the question, it will show up in our lives, which will reveal the true thoughts of our hearts. And Simeon is also making it clear that we shouldn't think that following Jesus is necessarily going to be painless or easy. Look at that last sentence. His mother is warned that a sword will pierce her soul. Very dramatic way of putting it. And that's something that will be fulfilled in 30-odd years' time as she stands at the foot of the cross and sees her son's life ebbing away, his body bloody and battered. Can you imagine the way in which that would pierce Mary's soul? Can you imagine anything worse for a mother to see than her son dying on a cross? Now, I'm not suggesting that any of us are likely to suffer that kind of trauma. But it's a warning there that there may be things that will happen to bring us pain and to test our faith, and to be ready to accept them and not lose our trust in God's mercy when things like that happen. And after Simeon, there's Anna, very old, very venerable lady, and it seems that she, like Simeon, sees something in this baby that no one else does, because she gives thanks to God. And you notice that what she does next is she starts speaking to everybody about him. This is the message beginning to go out in the temple. Anna is going around and she's saying people, tapping them on the shoulder and saying, "Hey, the Messiah's come." How many people believed it? How many people believe it now? Anna is one of those people who, like Simeon, have been waiting patiently. And as soon as she sees it, she's keen to pass the message out. Are we like that? Probably not. The thing about the two of these people is that they had faith. They knew the scriptures. They knew of God's promise of a saviour. Everybody in the temple knew the scriptures and knew of the promise of a saviour. And Simeon, certainly, Anna probably, had spent their whole lives looking forward to this time when the saviour would be revealed. And they were able to see, by the power of the Spirit, that this tiny bundle that Mary carried in her arms wasn't just another baby being brought by a mum who needed to be cleansed or needed to follow an ancient commandment. They saw the promise fulfilled. And while we're about it, let's not forget Joseph as well. Because rather strangely, if you look at verse 33, he's referred to as the child's father. Only, of course, he isn't. And this isn't a slip of the pen by Luke. Luke has no doubts about the virgin birth. In referring to Joseph as the father, he's referring to the role that God had required Joseph to fulfill, and which Joseph is faithfully carrying out. He's standing by Mary to support her, something that must have been particularly important when Simeon spoke of a sword piercing her soul. And then our passage ends with another step back to normality. Mary, Joseph, and the baby are on their way home. Joseph back to his carpentering business, Mary to being a full-time mum and homemaker, and the child growing, becoming strong, being filled with wisdom and with the grace of God upon him. And what that last verse is reminding us is that Jesus wasn't born with an inbuilt knowledge of the scriptures or an inbuilt understanding of God's plan Jesus came into the world in the same way that we did, as a normal human baby. And as the Christmas carol puts it, he was little, weak, and helpless. And he grew up as a normal little boy in a normal family home, playing with his brothers and sisters, and when he was a bit older, learning his father's trade. Not his father, though. Learning Joseph's trade. The point is that Jesus doesn't just look fully human. He is fully human. He's the same as you and I, flesh and blood. He feels hunger, he feels thirst, he feels pain. But he is also fully God. And it's as God that he has done something that absolutely incredible that we're looking at this morning. He has become one of us. Not just looking like one of us, but being one of us, completely one of us, become one of us so that he can take upon himself the punishment that we deserve. He has to be one of us to do that, born to die as we are born to die. All that lies in the future, of course, and I'm not suggesting that Simeon and Anna understood the way in which the salvation they saw so clearly would be brought about. I doubt if they saw very much of it. But we do know. We know what happened at Calvary to pierce Mary's soul. And we know that it was for our benefit. And if Mary and her husband marveled at what Simeon said about him that day in the temple, we have even more reason to marvel now. To marvel at the grace of God and to be thankful and to ask him to help us go into the company of those who by his grace are raised and not in the company of those who fall because they reject him. So let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son in the world to be wholly human, to be the same as us, to live as we do, to eat as we do, to bleed as we do, and to die as we will. You sent him to save us, and we pray, Lord, that we will be in the company of those who are raised with him. Help us to understand our debt to him. Help us to worship him. Help us to be ready in your time to be called to join him and be with him forever. Amen.